Good to see you this morning. Good to have our visitors with us, guests, friends, Matt and Jenny and family. It's been good to see them again. Good to have Mom back. Not visiting, right? To stay for a little while, hopefully. But good to be able to worship God together with you. As Brother Thomas prayed this morning, how important it is that we are assembled together and can stir each other up to love and good works on this first day of the week. And of course, primarily remembering our commitment to the Lord, the one who loved us and died for us. The lesson this morning I've entitled comes from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. In particular, the verse that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one." Overcoming temptation. Go ahead, if you would, turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. As Jesus was saying many things to his disciples and those that were gathered to the mountainside, he said in Matthew 6, verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Another account in Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11. Here it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So two times we see he had an occasion where he taught that very important lesson. To not be led into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one. How does the Lord not lead us into temptation? See, the reality is he doesn't tempt any one of us. James chapter 1 is very clear about that. He's not leading us like we might lead our dog on a walk some morning. But rather here in this prayer, we're expressing our heart's desire to escape the prospect of sinning. We don't want to be put in that particular situation. We know ourselves. We would rather avoid the test. But when we find ourselves in the test, we pray for His help to pass the test. Just kind of as Jesus said in John 17, 15, where He prayed for His disciples and His followers. Not that they'd be taken out of the world, He said, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's our heart's desires, to be kept from them, kept from the evil one. He does, however, want to deliver us when we are found in His midst of the evil one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is really the verse that expresses how He delivers us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Verse 13 is important. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So there we learn that temptation is common to man. Every single person sitting in the pew this morning, and even the one standing behind the pulpit, this is common to us all, temptation. But it's also common that God would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but makes a way of escape. That's how He delivers us from the evil one. God sets the limits, essentially, to what the evil one is allowed to do, just like He did with Job. where he set the parameters for the test that Satan was going to offer Job. So that in the end, it is a test of our faithfulness and not of God's. God is faithful, the scripture tells us. And so in the end, if we fail, he could say, well, you could have done it. I made the way possible. Just as a ship that may be blown by a tempest to the shore and is very close to the rocks upon the shore, and perhaps from the perspective of the shore is looking like it's going to dash itself upon the rocks and be smashed into a million pieces. However, at that last moment, it turns and navigates through a strait, a small little way, and comes out of the tempest and escapes destruction. God is faithful and has made a way of escape for us through temptation. Now, temptation is a real thing common to all men, in or out of Christ Jesus. The question today is, how do we defeat it? How can we find that way of escape? And so hopefully this lesson will help us to do that very thing. First, though, the overcoming is to understand what temptation is. What is temptation? Temptation to sin. Turn to James chapter 1. You can't defeat a problem unless you understand the problem, right? In James chapter 1, there, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we notice first it's something to be endured. It's something that we're going to have to weather that storm for just a moment. And it says that we can be approved when we overcome. But now it goes on to say in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So number one, don't blame God when the temptation comes. God does not tempt with evil. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So Satan knows our heart's desires. He knows the very strings to pull, and he then begins to pull them. And when we are given into it, or the strings are pulled hard enough where we fall into that, we then sin, and it brings forth death if it is unrepented of. It brings forth death when it is full grown, is what he says here. So Satan takes our desires and tempts us to fulfill them in violating God's law. 1 John 3:4 there tells us that sin is transgression of God's law. So when his word says something, and then Satan seeks to tempt us against it, and we do it, we have then sinned. So it is essentially, when you think about it, no different than what had taken place in the Garden of Eden, right? God had given a law, you should not eat of this particular tree. When they were tempted by Satan, then violated it, then they sinned. You see that? It's the same thing. It's like a retest taking place to us. It's really that simple. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We put ourselves in that kind of situation, and all it does is confuse us. Listen, every time we're tempted to sin, we're essentially warped back in time where there are just two choices to make. Eat or not eat, right? Right or wrong, obey or disobey. It's really that simple. We add, oh, but it's just so hard. But my parents raised me this way. We add, but I've done this particular sin for years and years. I can't stop now. We add, but I have this condition that leads me to what? To sin against God? To dishonor God? No, far be it from you. Sin is a mocker. And that's what's taking place there. Don't overcomplicate it. That's what Satan does to confuse you. That's why he's called the tempter. The deceiver. That's what he's doing in those particular moments. So remember that. When tempted to sin, you are simply given a choice. That's it. It's important we understand that. You know, in math, when you're given fractions, right? In order to solve that, you have to break it down, reduce it, simplify the fraction to its lowest terms. And once you have the fraction reduced, you can more easily solve the problem. That's all we're doing here. It's stripping down all the surrounding around the temptation. Oh, but I've done this for so long, or it's so hard. We're stripping all of that off, reducing the problem of temptation and understanding it. It's not some nebulous evil cloud eerily hovering over you that just seems inescapable. It's simply a choice. Boom. Just that simple. Second, then, how to overcome? Well, you need to refuse that temptation. Resist it. Simply make the right choice. When you do, you will see your night turn into day. See, the choice is the battle. Making the choice, the right choice, means you won the battle. And that ends the battle. Forever? Oh no, not forever. Not as long as you live. Right? We're surrounded in a world of temptation. That's what Jesus prayed. Not that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. However, it is a big mistake to not think that the battle doesn't end at least for a while. You see, there's a light at the end of the tunnel of temptation. And that's what James says there, right? Blessed the man who endures temptation. For when he's approved, that means you get through it. There's the light at the end of the tunnel. Don't let Satan rob that truth from you. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, it says there in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, the devil does the tempting. And there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards he was hungry. And now verse 3, when the tempter came to him. Devil's the tempter. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he just takes him somewhere else. Tempts him there. And then he takes him somewhere else and tempts him there as well. And then what happens after he avoids all the temptation? Makes the right choices every time. Verse 11, then the what? Then the devil did what? Left him. You see, the battle ended there. There was a moment of reprieve. The angels came and ministered to him. Look over in Luke chapter 4, Luke's account. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Just another version of the same account, essentially. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. Forever? No. Until an opportune time. But that battle at that moment was won. The temptation was avoided and it was resisted successfully. And it feels good when you win a decisive battle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, there verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, here it tells us as Christians, we can win the same battle. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So resist him, it tells us there. He tells us something that we can do. We don't have to be devoured by him. We can win. We can resist. And James, James chapter 4, James 4, verse 7. Here again, he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll what? He'll stay forever and never leave you alone. And he will flee from you. That's what the Word of God says. Do we believe it? See, the devil flees. He's not always around. Look, it's Calvinism that teaches that we're so entrenched in sin that every thought, every action is thus sinful. That we're so evil and inclined to sin, and we sin every day and every moment of the day, they say. And so thus you need Christ, they say, as a cover. You mean kind of like sheep's clothing over a wolf? It's sad, the doctrines of men and what they teach today. And you know what? You know what that doctrine's trying to do? Is essentially, it's the devil's doctrine trying to defeat you before you even start. It robs your motivation to even try if you believe things like that. Oh, I'm just always going to sin. I'm just always... I wake up and I'm just entrenched in sin. You know, nearly every major denomination has been influenced by Calvinism and teaches some form of that particular thought. Listen, you don't sin every moment of every day because you're not tempted every moment of every day. When you resist Him, the Bible says He runs from you. There's a period of reprieve. Now, there are many moments where we may not be tempted to violate God's law in a particular day. Think about it. You may be at work. Maybe you're digging a hole. You're doing something. Or maybe you're planting a garden. Or maybe we're at school learning history at that particular moment. Or maybe we're at home working on dinner or reading some kind of recipe. Or maybe we're in the middle of Bible study and doing some Bible reading. You see, much of our day is filled with productive, God-honoring activities. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. He said, I say unto you then, live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So living the right way keeps Satan away. So those that say they're sinning every day, every moment of the day, they must be spending much of their day in the pig pen of sin, away from the life that's been given to them from God. It's sad. It makes people want to throw in the towel and not even try to repent, if that's the way they think God has made man. I don't say any of that to appear self-righteous or to appear above temptation. I am just trying to get you to see that once you make the right choice to avoid sin, you win a decisive battle. In Genesis 4, God was trying to impress that upon the mind of Cain. In Genesis 4, there verse 7, after Cain had sinned, he'd offered to God unacceptable worship. By the way, that shows us God doesn't accept every worship, right? Only true worship. There in Genesis 4, verse 7, he tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. What is he saying? You've got a choice. That's all it is. Just choose right. Choose to do well. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should what? You should rule over it. Win the battle. You can do that. Because of Christ, we can all do that. Now, number three. Another way to overcome is to watch and to pray. Pray that we would not be led into temptation. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said there at the beginning verse, right? Matthew chapter 6 and there in Luke as well, his account. How many times have you prayed those exact words? I'm just wondering. I mean, there's times where I don't, I'll be honest. Lord, please lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. How many times is that incorporated into our daily prayer? If it's not very often, then why should we be bewildered that we're being tempted very often in a day? I mean, that's exactly what he said, to pray those words. That means prayer helps us through temptation. In Matthew 26, it's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. Matthew 26, there, verse 41. Matthew 26:41. Listen. Watch. That is, be circumspect. Be sober. Be serious about this. Watch and pray. Lest you what? Lest you enter into temptation. It's exactly what the Lord said. That the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That there's those times where we're worn out from the battle. What will give the spirit the extra boost that will then inhibit the flesh? Watch and pray. It's exactly the antidote. The prescription to the problem, he said. You know, one thing I love about my children is that, you know, when they're afraid or they're concerned about something, they come running to me to express that. They're not at that teenage phase where they just kind of suppress that and, you know, hide that yet. I like the innocence of childhood. They want to express their concern. Somehow mom and dad can take the problem away. Why? Because they realize that there's someone bigger than them that can handle the problem that they cannot handle alone. Do you see how prayer does the same thing for us? At that moment when we realize this is too hard, we realize there's one bigger than our problem. And we want to run to Him with the problem, the temptation. It's healthy and helpful to remember that we're not alone in that situation. My Father can send help. He can send the way of escape. I don't have to defeat it alone. He can. He can defeat it. Right? Is that not our prayer? Deliver us from the evil one? That's exactly what the Lord said to pray. Can you see how praying without ceasing and with thanksgiving is helpful for us all the time? Staying thankful. Staying thankful to God is a powerful reminder to how good He has been to us, and then becomes a powerful motivator to how we want to be good for Him. What does it mean to be good for Him? It means to make the right choice. To make the right choice for Him. You know, Austin the other day came to his room and he had a handful of coins in his hand. He earned from working. Some know I've mentioned before that when our kids work, we pay. We pay them for their work. And they give one of the coins to God, one to their savings, and one to their discretionary spending. So Austin had all those coins in that bag for his spending. And he said, "Dad, I'd like to give this all to God's basket." I said, "What? A what?" And you know what? He was shocked that I was shocked. And he said, I thought you'd be happy." Very important moment, whatever I say next, right? Couldn't help but think about the widow's mite. And the heart of a child being converted like a little child. You see, because it's really more about money, the question. It's about giving our all to God. You never want to prohibit someone doing that. Sure you can, Austin. Sure, that makes me very happy. And you know what? At that moment, I was thinking, what can I do to bless Him? Right? We can't outgive God. And in that estimation, He sees that. And you feel that. You might say, where are you going with all this? Well, look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Don't you think God thinks in a similar way? Oh, I know He does. Because in Luke 11, there verse 13, it says, "Then if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Or Matthew says, "Give good gifts to those who ask Him." So if that's the way I felt towards my son, how much more does His heavenly Father feel when I come to Him and ask that He wants to give as well? Now look. Look at verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find." Look, and then verse 4. What was one of the last things that the Lord said to pray? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Ask and it'll be given. If we as fathers like to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father want to give us that answer? How much more does He want to give us the deliverance, the way of escape? Absolutely. God's much better than I. He's perfect. And there He tells us that we can ask. And one of the things in that list of things to ask, not just daily bread or not just forgiving our debtors, those, but also to be kept from temptation. Bring in that heart that expresses, "I don't want to sin. Father, please keep us from temptation. Please." Don't you think He wants to answer that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he actually is thankful that we asked him that. But also, how to overcome. You need to have a can-do attitude. You really do. And use the God-given tools that He's given to us. Philippians 4:13. You know the verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It tells us there that we need to have this I can do it attitude through Christ. See, the fact that it requires us to overcome lust means that we can. If we say we can't, then listen, it's over before you even begin. There's nothing that gets me more as a parent than when my kids come and say, I can't. Even when I know they can't, I still want to see them what? Try. They know that. They know that. I mean, that little Blue Engine book, you know, I mean, that is cited often in our house. It really is. I want to see them try. I'll pick up the rest from there. I just want you to try. Look, God makes the way of escape. It's not us. The Bible says, God makes the way of escape. He delivers us from the evil one. And He just wants us to try. And He'll help the way. What good is it then if we don't even try, if we say we can't? Let me ask you, did He give His Son for nothing? Was it all a ruse? That He just gave Him at great cost so that you and I wouldn't even try? It's ridiculous. We must have the can-do attitude. Every time that the Word of God says to repent of a sin, or to flee from a sin, or to forsake a sin, God is saying, try. You better try. And Christians have the best possible chance. Why? For we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's why. That means we have God-given tools at our disposal that we could use. James isn't here this morning. I believe he's at work. But one day he came over and he was talking about some of the projects he likes to work on. And he said this saying, I haven't forgot. He says, I can do anything as long as I got the tools to do it. Now, I'm not sure how true that is, but I love the attitude. See, tools help man. It helps the carpenter. It helps the mechanic. It helps the lumberjack. You need the tools, but you need the attitude that James had. I can do anything as long as I have the tools. I love that. So what are some of the tools that are given to us? Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6:17 says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I'm just taking out one part of the armor. There's actually a number of pieces and components of the armor given by God. It's a God-given tool for battle. But here he says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God has given us a tool, a weapon, to be able to fight against Satan. It's the Word, the Word. And it's the exact tool that the Lord used against the devil when He was tempted in 40 days in the wilderness. Remember, He said three times, it is written. It is written. It is written again. That was the word He used against Satan. Have you ever done that? Try it sometime when you're tempted to sin. I believe you're probably proficient enough in the Word of God that you could say, it is written. Maybe you're tempted to be angry or to hate or something like that. Just say, it is written, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. 1 John 3:11. Say it. Say it out loud. I tell you, it works. It's a tool that works because it's from the Word of God. Another tool is this, self-control. That's a tool, yeah. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 says. Controlling our minds, our thoughts. You know, our mind is a God-given tool as well. Often we see the mind as the source of the problem. No, Satan's the source of the problem. Deliver us from our minds? No, the Scripture says deliver us from the evil one. He's the problem. The mind is a field. And you can plant good things in that field. You can plant good food or weeds. It just depends what you want to sow to it. Galatians 5:7. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. Think about it. Why did Pax have wheat this year? Planted some wheat seeds. Why did Carolyn have tomatoes this year? Planted some tomatoes. See, the mind is the same way. It's a God-given tool. You get to plant what you want to plant in it. God made it. You can set it. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds." What? That's right. Sets their minds on the things of the flesh. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You want to stop having a tormented soul? Be spiritually minded. Set your mind on the right things, and you'll have less temptation. In Colossians 3, in fact, it says it in those words, to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, there, verse 1. "If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind," that means we can, "on things above, not on things of the earth." We can do it. God gave us a tool to be used for great meditations. So use it for how He made it. And last, another one that we could use is making ourselves accountable to one another. God gave us brethren. God gave us brethren. Cain asked my brother's keeper, and the answer was yes. He should have kept his. He should have been a team with him, working together with him. Perhaps given some of his fruit of his field so that he might get a lamb from Abel that he could offer unto God. He was his brother's keeper. You know, I've realized that discouragement, whatever discouragement it may be, is a door Satan uses to essentially beat one down to be tempted to sin. I think there's probably some here that are not here this morning, I should say, because they're discouraged. Discouragement. And it's now led them to sin. You know, one time when I was discouraged, one of you knew of it. You came and took me to breakfast at the crack of dawn. It took me out of the moment and self-pity. It was healthy to be with another in Christ Jesus. See, we can help ourselves by realizing that we're accountable to each other. If we want to play this silent game, or "I don't need you" game, or "I can be fine without you" game, then we've laid one of the tools of God aside, and we're much closer to "I can't" than we can say "I can." We're much closer to "I can't." In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him whom He begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Excuse me. Now verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." And so there he talks about our love for one another and how that's made manifest in a practical way by keeping God's commands. When I'm faithful and you're faithful, then we encourage each other to be faithful together. And no one in this world is going to hold me more accountable to God than you, because you know the Word of God more than those of the world. But if we think, "Well, if I share with so-and-so, then they may think that I'm human." Surprise! We know that already. That's not a secret. We also know that 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. And that we understand that we try to keep something private before anything else. I mean, I had someone the other day call me and said, "Can you keep this private?" Sure. Sure. We need to have that comfort with one another, that ability, so that we can then express it and then have the right advice from the Word of God. And we pray, don't lead us into temptation. Then don't let Satan rob you of this very powerful God-given tool of your brethren. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And last for this morning, don't ever give up. How do you overcome? Well, you don't ever give up. Even if sin is realized, don't ever give up. As heinous as it is, as reviling as it is, we must always hesitate to throw in the towel. All is not lost. Life is not over. It's not over till it's over. Why? Because God is merciful. That's why you should never give up. God is merciful. In Romans chapter 2, what does His mercy lead us to? Romans chapter 2, there verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? The mercies of God, His forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to what? To repentance. That's why you don't have to give up. He's good and He wants to save you again. He wants to forgive you again. 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Luke 5:32. What was Christ doing? Not calling the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He wants to lead us to repentance, not to sin. Repentance was Jesus' job. He's in the business of redemption. Now, Satan might make you feel like all is lost. You've only lost if you believe that and give no effort to be saved. You know, one that's a Christian, they may sin again and lose their relationship to their father. Luke 15 illustrates that, right? Whether one was the younger brother or the elder brother, they both had a severed relationship with the father. They both had to repent. And there the prodigal son had left the family. But when he came back and submitted to the father and confessed his sin, the father forgave him. And more than that, he welcomed him back home. He threw a celebration in his honor. My son was dead, but is alive again. Was lost, but is now found. It's not over till it's over. Only Satan wants you to think that. And even if one leaves the Lord, as a member of the Lord's church here, and leaves the Lord, and after repetitive many chances and times and months and everything to call them back, and they refuse to come back, and eventually the church has to withdraw from them, per God's instructions. Is that not 1 John 5, that we love one another, keeping God's commandments? Yes, that's one way that we manifest His love. And even if it makes that person mad and upset, what does Satan begin to sow in their minds? Oh, I can never go back now. They'll never want me now. That's Satan talking. Nothing can be further from the truth. All one has to do is return. Ask to be restored and be forgiven. And God will restore. God will restore. And we will receive. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is written. The very reason. It says that the one that came back, reaffirm your love towards them. And that's exactly what we would do. See, a lot about temptation, it's just mind games. It makes sense though, right? Because Satan wants your mind. But once you boil it down to the cold, hard facts, you realize then the salvation has always been within your grasp. Thanks to Christ, it's not only in your grasp, it's attainable. It is attainable. For by His precious blood we are healed, we are forgiven, we are mended and whole. Matthew 26:28. It is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of our sins. All is not lost because you can repent. You made the wrong choice, but guess what? Now you can make the right one. It's that simple. Don't let the doctrines of demons convince you that temptation is a force that's too powerful to overcome. We can because Christ's forgiveness. Because of that, we always have a chance to start over. We always have that chance till we die, right? Or till time is no more. Now Romans chapter 6, 7 through 12, there it tells us the one who's died to sin. Who is that? It's the one that's in Christ. The one that has been baptized into His death, Romans 6 verse 3. And then it says in Romans 6, 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Sin loses its killing power on the Christian. Because he can again approach the throne of the Father, confess that to him, and be forgiven again. Sin has lost its sting. But if you're outside of Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ, you've not been buried in his death, then sin mounts upon sin. And with every transgression, Satan convinces you more that it's too much to be forgiven. But it's not. If you repent and you're baptized, it's as Ananias told Saul, you can have your sins washed away and start again. Won't you do that? Isn't that a merciful invitation? A wonderful pleading from the Lord. He's given us every way of escape. And now here it is before you. And you can come. The choice is yours. Won't you come while we stand and sing?